Told them in Sunday school that this is an exciting portion of Scripture for me to teach. It's one that sometimes we're maybe too familiar with, in the sense that we talk about it quite often at Grace Bible Church. But in it, I would say that the first 11 verses of chapter 3 could be just called, entitled, God's Eternal Purpose. And you're going to see that. When we were going through chapter 2, we showed a little bit of an outline that the first, in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 2, told us about a change that took place. And then verses 14 through 18 told us how those changes took place. And then we learned in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, what was brought about by the change. But when we really get down to it, as we go through chapter 3, the first 11 verses, we're going to learn why the change came about. God's eternal mind on this thing. You know, churches always have to have a means of justifying their existence. Well, there's so many different churches in the area and so many different denominations that there has to be a doctrine, there has to be a purpose for them to be different from something else. And in every one, you'll find a difference in a purpose that would justify their existence as being separate and distinct in the community as whatever church they are. I would say that as we're studying Ephesians chapter 3, this is the heart of Grace Bible Church. This is what makes us what we are. This is what why we have a ministry that's distinct and different than other ones. And one that we think that not only is at the heart of Grace Bible Church, when you go through these verses, I think it becomes abundant clear, this is the heart of God. This is His eternal purpose. You can't get any closer to communicating what God would have you to communicate than understanding these things. And as we go down through these verses, the reason we exist is to communicate the truths that are here in Ephesians 3. And they're not just found here in Ephesians 3, but what Ephesians 3 does is Paul has been talking in chapters 1 and 2 all about what God is doing in this age of grace today. And when you come to chapter 3, it's kind of like he just puts it all in one big ball and just presents it. And what a thrill it is to take the truths of what God has and in 11 verses just put his eternal mind, his eternal purpose, all just presented in real short, clear, unrefutable verses so that you know exactly what God is doing today and why he's doing it. And as we go through this chapter, it'll be quite exciting. It begins in chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that every child, every adult who can comprehend and follow the message today will think about the things that are being said, that we'll enter into your confidence, into your mind, into your heart, understand what you're doing and why you're doing it, that we might rejoice, as the end of this chapter does rejoice, in all that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we've ever asked or thought. And so, Father, be with us, our mind and our heart, this hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Paul, as he goes through here, I want to just point out to you that in the introductory remarks, verses 1 through 5, the thing that it's all going to center around, and watch it real close, it's real easy to see, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God." What he's going to talk to us about in this chapter is called the dispensation of the grace of God. When he says, "if you have heard," he knows they have heard. You go back in Acts chapter 19 and find out Paul spent a year and a half, 2 years at Ephesus, began a school and spread this message of the dispensation of the grace of God throughout all of Asia. When he writes the book of Colossians, he says this message has reached the whole world. So when he writes here and says, "if you have heard," it's not "you might have heard, you might not have." He knows you have because he has been there to preach it in this city and in many other cities as well. And the message is now made known, but notice it says, "if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Some 22 times in your Bible, the word mystery appears, just in the singular form. one time in Mark, three times in the book of Revelation, and the rest of the time, some 17 times, four times in the book of Revelation, 17 times all found in Paul's epistles. In Mark, you talk about the mystery of the kingdom of God, and that has to do with what Matthew calls the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Some revealed truths about the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up here on earth. When you get to the book of Revelation and you have all these visions, then it begins to explain the mysteries of the seven candlesticks, the mysteries of the seven stars, and so forth. And what those are, the mysteries of John's prophetical insight to the last day events. But when you come to Paul, he talks about the mystery. 17 times he mentions the mystery, and this verse will tell you what the mystery is. It talks about, the if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, and then as you get down to verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In your mind, the dispensation of the grace of God is the mystery that was revealed to Paul and Paul made known to us. What is the dispensation of the grace of God? It's what he calls the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery that was given to Paul is the dispensation of the grace of God. Those two terms are equal in Paul's epistles, and sometimes he speaks about other mysteries, but basically the mystery that's given to the Apostle Paul has to do with this phrase called the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, we're going to study that, but even before I do, I want you to realize the chapter begins, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." For what cause? When you come to chapter 3 now, he's going to take the truths of 1 and 2 and kind of just start put them all together in one neat package for you. When he says, "For this cause," I'd just like you to turn back to chapter 2 and look at verse 15, and it talks about how God abolished in his flesh the enmity, in the flesh of Christ, the enmity, even the law, commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in himself of the twain one new man. God's purpose was to take in Jesus Christ and create something new called the one new man. In verse 16, it's called the one body. In verse 17, it talks about preaching peace to you that were far off and to them that are made nigh. And it's for that purpose, the purpose that the Apostle Paul is talking about in chapter 3, the purpose of God in creating one new man, to create the one body of Christ, to preach peace to the whole world, to build what he talks about in verse 19, the household of God. For that cause, Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, Ephesians is written, it's called a prison epistle because Paul is writing this in a Roman prison. And he, as he writes this, there's chains on his hands. He's writing it and he's sending it out by dispatch so that it might reach the city of Ephesus. And when he considers himself being a prisoner, he doesn't say, "Paul, a prisoner of Rome." He said, "I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Perhaps I'd like you to turn with me back to the book of Acts and at least look at this one verse, Acts chapter 23. When Paul says, "For you Gentiles," in the book of Acts, after Paul is converted and he was saved to go preach unto the Gentiles the gospel of our salvation, when he went, the Jews were provoked to jealousy, and you read the book of Acts and you'll find out every Gentile city the Apostle Paul went, the Jews tracked him down, hunted him down, then tried to put him to death. One time they thought they succeeded. They left him stoned. They thought he was dead. They walked away, and in our study we've determined that he probably was dead and probably was raised from the dead because God wasn't done dealing with him. But they were tracking Paul down. Why? Because they didn't want the Gentiles get the gospel of salvation apart from the nation of Israel. So when he talks about his imprisonment, eventually he ended up in Jerusalem, and the Jews who had tracked him through all the Gentile cities saw him there in Jerusalem and caused an uproar in the city, which led to his arrest. But in that arrest, the Lord appeared unto him when it looked like his life was over. Those people would have killed him had the Roman soldiers not taken him, put him under house arrest. But under that house arrest, it says in Acts 23, in verse 11, it says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, Paul had already been through all the Gentile lands, but he never made it to Rome. And it didn't look like he was going to make it to Rome. And there he is under house arrest in Jerusalem, and God says, "Be at rest, Paul. You got, just like you bore witness here, you're going to make it to Rome and bear witness in Rome. And you know how the book of Acts ends? Paul's in prison at Rome, but has some liberty to testify, even though he's under house arrest, has liberty to proclaim for 2 years the gospel of the grace of God to all who would come unto him. And he would dispatch people. Finally, he's put in a dungeon, as you later read about him being in a cell, not just under house arrest. But there, as in prison in Rome, Paul writes to the Gentiles and says in Ephesians 3:1, for this cause, the cause of the one body of Christ, the cause of preaching peace to all who are far off, the cause of God's purpose in creating one new man, the cause of building the household of God as God wanted it built, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. It was his Gentile ministry that caused him to be arrested, but he's not a prisoner of Rome, he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in that prison, it's an opportunity for Paul to sit down and take the truths that were revealed to him and put them in writing for you and I Gentiles. And that's what we're having here. As he can't now come and minister at Ephesus anymore, he now writes those truths down. And so he talks about himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and it's for our good, for us Gentiles. He says in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. The dispensation of the grace of God was something that was given to Paul, as it says in verse 3, by revelation, for us Gentiles. It's for our good. It says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now those words are real simple and clear to understand. Paul has a Gentile ministry. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God, and that was a mystery. But between the words dispensation of the grace of God and the word mystery is the word revelation made known unto me. And that's really easy to understand. How if something a mystery, something that's a mystery doesn't mean it's mysterious, it means it was secret. That's why verse 5, perhaps you ought to look at verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. If it wasn't made known, that's what a secret is, right? If I tell you a secret, don't tell anyone, you don't make it known. You probably won't keep your secret. But God kept a secret hid in himself that he never revealed in other ages to any of the prophets, nor did he reveal it to the angelic beings. It was confined in the Godhead. It was hid in God, as the Bible says. So how in the world can that mystery now be known as the dispensation of the grace of God, except that God finally revealed the mystery? And that's what verse 3 says he did. And verse 2 and 3, Paul is telling us that the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, was made known to Paul so that he would communicate it to us. And that's why, how that by revelation, he, God, made known to Paul the mystery, and then Paul now writes about it for you and I to know. So what God is doing today is called the dispensation of the grace of God, which is now revealed. Now, we're going to study the word dispensation. It's something, for instance, I get calls all the time. We're a Bible church, they're trying to connect us with something. Well, what is Grace Bible Church? What do you believe there? Well, I immediately tell them what we believe about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But they want a little bit more, know a little bit more about us, so I tell them a few other things. But one of the things I make real clear to them, we are a dispensational church. Now, that word, dispensation, it's a Bible word. You see it right there, unless you have an American Standard or if you have a New International Version. Anything other than a New King James, you won't have dispensation there. The new Bibles take out the word dispensation. They put an alternative word that we're going to use to help describe what a dispensation is. But, you know, there is a doctrine, a truth, that's been made known for years in the body of Christ as dispensational truth. Modern-day apostasy is people turning away from the truth of the Bible rightly divided. They're turning away from the truth about dispensations in which God worked with mankind. And as they turn away from it, one of the things that's helping them turn away from it is the new Bible translations don't have the word dispensation in it. So that someday, if people only read those other translations and you talk to them about dispensational things, they're going to say, what's that? That's not a biblical word. That's not a Bible word. But it is. You got it right there. It's right in front of you. And we try to make things simple, so what we're going to do is spend most of today defining what a dispensation is so that you have an understanding. I could give you a theological definition. One I like, by the way. I say that I define it this way, that a dispensation is a distinguishable economy in the outworking of God's plan and purpose. Now, that'll last you about 2 seconds, and you'll never know what that meant anymore. But what I'm going to do, rather than giving you a theological definition, I'm going to take the Bible, and I'm going to let the Bible show you what a dispensation is, so that you realize when Paul talks about the dispensation of the grace of God, which was a mystery but now revealed for us Gentiles, we'll understand what that is. The first thing about the word, let me just give you the Greek word. You say, well, why would you do that? Well, you know, all words have a root. And you know, if you look in a dictionary, it'll tell you what the Greek word for this is. That's amazing. It's got the Greek word right in there. Because our word dispensation comes from the Greek word. And the Greek word is oikonomia. Now, if I say that a little bit slower and a little bit of American slang to it, maybe you'll understand what a dispensation is. Oikonomia. I took the O off and said E instead. Oikonomia, economy. And that's where the word dispensation comes from. Well, oikon means house. Mia means rule. So what the word in its root meaning means is house rule. And what we would talk about when we talk about a dispensation, you'll find these synonyms often given. You'll hear a dispensation. It'll be called an economy. It'll be called administration. It'll be called a stewardship. Those words are all linked. They're all interchangeable words. When we would think of an administration, that one we don't have too much trouble with, because we could go back and talk about the Carter administration, then we could talk about the Reagan administration, then we can talk about the Bush administration, and now we can talk about the Clinton administration. What are they? They're the House rulers. The House being America, and they're the ones who are ruling the House. They're the ones who are guiding our economy. And economy has to do with the dispensing and delegating of riches. And that's what an economy would be. But an administration are those who are ruling over the house. The person involved in the dispensation would be the steward. The thing that the steward, and that's almost like a form of a servant, but that's where I'll show you the verses. What the steward is doing is he is dispensing some riches. And that's what a dispensation is. It's a ruling and dispensing of riches by a steward. Someone who's in charge of doing that. And so we get the word dispensation. We have a little bit of time at the beginning. We won't later. Come back to Genesis, and I'll show you the first time the word steward is used in your Bible. By the way, you know what the word steward is in the Greek? The word steward in the Greek is oikonomist. Oikonomist. He's the one who's working the situation out. So we have these phrases. Look at Genesis chapter 15. And this runs all through the Bible. I go back here just because it's the first mention of it. If you know anything about the Bible and about Abraham, you know that Abraham was a rich man. And he was waiting for God to fulfill a promise to him. And since he wasn't seeing it come to pass, he asked God if this is a way that maybe it could work out. And we're not going to study Abraham nor the promise that was given to him, but verse 2 says this. It says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Elias of Damascus?" Now, Abraham had a steward over his house ruler. That is, you know, when someone is rich, now, you know, our poor little houses here, it's usually the husband or the wife who controls the checkbook, pays all the bills, and takes care of all the ruling. But you know, back then, especially in Abraham, when he has been made extremely rich by God, has all kinds of cattle and camels and all kinds of affairs, that he has to have over his household someone who serves him as the head administrator. And that's Elias of Damascus. He is called the steward. He is the one who, under Abraham, rules Abraham's household the way Abraham wants it ruled. And if he doesn't do a good job, he's fired. Abraham gets somebody else. Come over with me to chapter 44 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 44. And again, boy, what an illustration this would be. This is someone who's working for Joseph. But Joseph is second in command at this time over all of Egypt, because there's a drought, and God had revealed to Joseph how that the nation could be spared of the drought. And since God made the revelation and gave it to Joseph, Pharaoh was wise enough to put Joseph in charge as the steward of all of Egypt. He controlled the affairs. He handled the economy of Egypt. But also because he had so much to do, the last thing he can do is take care of his own household. So he has a servant that takes care of his household, and it says in chapter 44, verse 1, and he commanded the steward and of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, and as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and the corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now notice, Joseph has the word. He gives the word, and his steward then does what he wants done with his riches. The silver cup and the money and the corn and so forth. He is the house ruler for Joseph, and what you see in verse 2 is what every good steward would do. The word of his master. The master gives the word, and the steward delegates, gets out the word, gets it done. So that it's done. All the master has to do is speak. The steward takes care of the business. And a good steward will do what it says at the end of verse 2. It says, and he did according to the word of that Joseph had spoken. Now, I want you to compare that and come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, I'm going to show you a few things from 1 Corinthians. Because there's an administration who's ruling. They're administering an economy. And a steward is the one who's in charge of getting it done. Now, as you think about that, and all of them are working together as part of all the same definition, you come here to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and watch what the Apostle Paul says. I'll start in verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Apostle Paul says, you want to know what to think of me? And remember, that's what's going on in Corinthians. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one. He says, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. And so he goes on to talk about, he talks about what God's purpose is. For instance, when you come over, when he says all those things, he begins to talk about how he doesn't water baptize, but he preaches the cross because that's what God sent him to do. That's the message that was given to Paul, is to preach the cross. That's in chapter 1. When you come to chapter 2, look at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 6, how be it we speak wisdom among them that are perfect? You guys who know it all, how can I tell you some things you don't know, some wisdom you don't know about? Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul says, you know, the things that I'm preaching to you about the cross, I can preach those things because they were a mystery that now by the Spirit of God has now made known. Had he made it known earlier, no, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But now I can speak those things because it's the wisdom of God that was a mystery now revealed for our glory, for our good, for our salvation, as the Apostle Paul talks about it. You know, there's a revelation of truth given to Paul for our glory. There is the one who's in charge, God, using his steward, Paul, to reveal his word to us. And that's what Paul is. And that word has to do with the gospel of our salvation and the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Look again now in chapter 3. We studied it last week. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. The Apostle Paul said he was given the plans. God gave him the plans and the word of what God was doing in this age. And so when you come to chapter 4, now Paul's going to say, now here's how you ought to think of me. Think of me as the minister of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what's the number one thing that's required among a steward? If you're going to be the administrator, but you're going to use an agent to take care of your affairs and to get done what you want done, and those affairs always have to do with riches, then you better have a trustworthy person to take care of those riches. And the Apostle Paul says, it's required among stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul taught, he called himself the steward. He is the one that God gave him the revelation of the riches of the Gentiles. And it was Paul's responsibility to administer it, get it out, get it known. That's why he says in Ephesians 1:3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you might understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul is. He's a steward of the mysteries. One more while you're here in Corinthians. It seems to be so overlooked, and it shouldn't be. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 16. Now watch this. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If he's a steward of God, the one who's going to be the chief administrator of the truths that God wants known, he says, I don't have anything to glory of. It's not my message. It's God's message. But woe unto me if I don't preach that gospel. What a responsibility was given unto him. Because if it was a mystery not made known, and he wasn't faithful to make it known that God wanted to make it known, it would never get made known. So whether he wanted to or not, it was necessary for him to do it. For he says in verse 17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, it implies I have to do it anyhow. Why? A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. There's a good news message of salvation for the Gentiles that was committed to Paul, and as an administrator, as a steward of this mysteries, he had to dispense it. That's what a dispensation is. The dispensing of the riches of God to the Gentiles. And it was Paul's responsibility to do it. The verses are clear, aren't they? And when we understand that we live in the age in which God is dealing with Gentiles, and this is the age that's sometimes called the dispensation of the grace of God, then we realize that what we're talking about here is the heart of what God wants done today. And as a steward, would then be responsible to administer what his master would want done. And it's your and I job to continue that message and to proclaim it today. That's the existence of Grace Bible Church. That's what we're about. We proclaim the dispensation of the grace of God, which is the riches of God to us Gentiles in this age in which we live. Now, in further explanation, I'd like you to come back to the scripture reading, Luke chapter 16. Now, here you have an introduction of a steward who is considered unprofitable. He's unjust. Here's the kind of guy you don't want to put in charge. But he had the position. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now, notice it's rich people that have stewards. Poor people don't need the stewards. The rich people, they just have so many business affairs that they need a steward, someone to put it all into organization and get it done, but get done what the master wants done. But it says, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Well, this guy's not being a very good steward. In fact, when you read down, you find out he's a crook. He's stealing some of the goods rather than dispersing them the way the master would have it done. It says in verse 2, and he called unto him and said unto him, how is it that I hear of thee? Give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? And this is how every crook thinks. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. Well, this guy says, well, I'm going to lose my job. My top-paying, good, comfortable job. I was skimming. I was rich. I was working real good. Had a good position. But I'm about to lose it. The last thing I want to do is go dig for a living. And I'm not going to stand there and beg either. I'm too proud for that. So in his mind, he makes up a way in which he is going to be taken care of when he loses his job. And what he does, he calls everybody who owes his master some money, and he says, what do you owe? In one case, he cuts it in half. Another place, he cuts it in a third. He says, pay half of it now, we'll call it even. And so, man, this guy's thrilled. Well, you know what? When he gets fired from his master, he's going to go to that guy and say, hey, since I did you a favor, you need another person to work for you? And he's going to get a job. He's trying to win the hearts of the people, but is he being fair to his master? He's losing half of his income because of this unjust steward. This is an unfaithful steward. Now come over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Luke. Here's a faithful steward. Watch the similarity in these things. It says in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of meat in due season? Now what a verse of scripture. What is a steward? He's the manager of a household. So the guy was, the statement here is, who is that faithful? That's the first requirement of a steward. He's got to be faithful and wise. He's got to be able to manage affairs, so he's got to have some wisdom to do this. Who is that faithful and wise steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household? Now the steward is not the supreme ruler, but he is second in command over the household. He rules the household. But he himself is not the ruler. He is not the king or the sole, he doesn't do it for himself, he does it for someone else. And you know, when you think about this, the Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? For you Gentiles. We just learned in chapter 2 of Ephesians that God took us Gentiles and made us part of what? The household of God. Now God takes Paul and makes him the steward over the household of us believing Gentiles. And now he is the one. He don't make up the rules. It's God that made the rules. It's the dispensation of the grace of who? God. It's God's dispensation of grace. It was made known, or it came to us by way of the work of Jesus Christ, according to chapter 2 of Ephesians. So it's God, it's by God, it's through Jesus Christ, but he used Paul to be the administrator to give it to us Gentiles. And what Paul's job then is to do, look at these verses, and the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? The household's got to be fed. And this steward, his job is to give the household their portion of meat at the right time, in the due season. And that's what a steward does. He dispenses the riches to the household, the meat in due season. And, you know, this makes me think of the Apostle Paul. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The Apostle Paul was given the truth of the meat of the Word of God to you and I, and it's his job to minister to us our portion, when? In the proper season. Hold your place here. Let's do this. Popular verse of Scripture among us, but 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hold your place where we're studying in Luke. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tells us the very heart will of God. It says in verse 3, and the verses above talk about praying for all men. Why? 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You talk about what we're teaching, what we're proclaiming about the dispensation of the grace of God, which Paul says includes the dispensation of a gospel that was committed unto him for our glory, that the Apostle Paul said, it's God's will that all men be saved. You know, if you ever wonder, what could I do to be in the will of God? If you witness to someone, could you be out of the will of God? I mean, that's God's desire, is for people to be saved. You couldn't be any more in the center of God's will than sharing with them how they could be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, the due time is when he reveals it and tells the steward to give them their portion in due season. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. verily, truth. Apostle Paul says here that in due season, he's the one that gives the Gentiles their meat, the truth that God would have us to know. What would God have us to know? How to be saved and what the knowledge of the truth is. And that's the Apostle Paul's ministry. He gives us the dispensation of the gospel so we know how to be saved through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he gives us the revelation of truth about what God is doing in the age of grace. The early epistles of the Apostle Paul have to do with the gospel of our salvation. When you get into the later, the prison epistles of Paul, it has to do with what God is doing with us, his eternal purpose for us. And that's what Paul is delivering to us as the steward of God. Now, there's another thing about a steward. Go back to Luke chapter 12. A steward is one who rules under the owner, the rich man, and he rules the household according to how the rich man would have it ruled. Then a steward is one who gives the portion of meat in due season. And then the third thing it says, verse 43 of Luke chapter 12, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving out their portion of meat in due season. The context here is looking for Christ to come and the warning of Christ coming back in his kingdom. But when he finds the steward doing what he's supposed to be doing, blessed is that person. And so Paul is a steward here who is going to be blessed of God because when the Lord comes, he's going to be doing what he's supposed to be doing. Prison didn't stop him from doing it. He wrote it down to us Gentiles so we would understand the truths that God has. In fact, go back now to Ephesians chapter 3. I would tell the elders of Grace Bible Church that you ought to think about that. Blessed is the steward who when the Lord cometh, finds him so doing what he's responsible to do. You know, another name for a steward is an overseer, an elder. And when you read in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, that's what the elders of Grace Bible Church are responsible to be doing. Overseeing, administering God's grace to this local assembly of people. And blessed is that steward, when the Lord cometh, findeth so doing. Taking the grace of God and applying it to the hearts of the people. But you know, that doesn't leave everybody else off the hook. Because when Paul talks about what God is doing today, we'll just jump ahead just a second here. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, and look down in verse 9. It says, well, I have to read it with verse 8. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? It was given to him to keep secret, to hang on to not reveal. No, it was given to him that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what a steward does. It was given to him to get the message out. Now look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. The intent now is to, now that the truth is made known, it's to get the truth out to all men. It's to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And I would say that if we would talk about the very heartbeat of Grace Bible Church, which ought to be the heartbeat of every member and attender of Grace Bible Church, is to realize the truth of God, that this dispensation of grace has to do with the gospel of our salvation. That our salvation comes to us by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That it's not something you earn or you deserve. There's one mediator between God and men, and I'm a sinner, and God is holy, but there's a mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom payment for my sin. So that now when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a reconciliation, a gospel of peace between me and God the Father. God would have all men to be saved. He wants all men to know that. And then to come into the knowledge of the truth of what God is doing today, he's forming one new man, the body of Christ. That's the very heart of what God is doing. And if we're going to be stewards of the mysteries of God, if we're going to take on what God committed to Paul and Paul shared to the Gentiles, then it's our job as elders of Grace Bible Church and as those who are members of the body of Christ itself to take that truth and carry it to others, that to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, but it's now made known. And we'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we think about your affairs in this world, that we'll realize what what your affairs today are all about. Interestingly, that you told us in 2 Timothy 2 that a soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world, but unto him who he serves. Father, you have an affair. You have an administration. You have a job you want done. We pray that we'll understand what that is, and we'll go and do it. Help us to be faithful, that when you come, you find us so doing. We thank you for taking the truths that were a mystery and not made known, but they were truths for our glory, and now revealing it to us, so that we might have the riches of your grace in Christ. And Father, we pray that we'll share those riches, that we won't just hang on to them, that we'll be a faithful and just steward of your truth.